in Melbourne, in Australia, we've had like just revival has broken out in our church and it's been so crazy. But we've seen like multiple people, I think 12 people healed from cancer, like verifiably healed from cancer.
Välkommen till Framåtlutad med Simon Holst. Ett intresserat samtal om kyrka, ledarskap, tro och innovation.
Most welcome to another hopefully inspirational episode of Framåtlutad. And as you can tell, this one's going to be in English. It's going to be the third episode in English, actually. So I guess that kind of makes it a habit. So if you like English, you're welcome. If not, I can't really help you this time, but I promise you we'll be back in Swedish next episode. Hope that summer is treating you well, that you've had some time for rest and recreation, and of course to listen to some good podcasts. And perhaps there are episodes in the catalog that you haven't yet listen to, and why not go and check that out once you're done with this episode. And thanks to all of you who are rating and sharing. It means a lot, and you can always get in contact with me by shooting an email to hey@simonholst.se. Before I introduce today's guest, I'd like to share with you 1 minute of leadership. And we have this small topic or theme on energy. And I think many times we focus on time management to get our time right, but it might be even more important to work with our energy management, to make sure that our energy is filled and that we have the energy we need to do the things we are called to do. First episode on this theme, I talked about different kinds of energies, and among those, the emotional energy. And I'd like to focus in on that. And I think it's so important to realize that our soul needs refreshing. And that can look a lot different depending on our personality and our interests. Some of us are very outward focused and we gain energy by being with other people. Some of us are inward focused. We gain energy by being on our own. Some like to read, some like to cook, some like to go out to do exercise or just have a walk or whatever. But whatever fills your emotional tanks, you need to figure that out. And I used to say to my team, make sure you have 1 hour every day when you refill your energy, emotional energy. Try to have one night from Monday to Thursday where you are just free to focus on yourself, your family, and to regain emotional energy. And 1 day every week and 1 weekend every quarter. I don't think as kingdom people that we should have 1 weekend off every third week or fourth week. I think we need to be close to the people we are leading. But every once in a while, we really need to get away. So maybe that can be a guideline for you, but make sure that you refill your emotional energy. With that said, I'd like to introduce today's guest, who is Laila Nahawandi. She has an amazing story, which she will share in this episode. But she lives in Australia today, but she travels the globe preaching and teaching, and she has done a lot of studies as well, a lot of it connected to life with the Holy Spirit. And this is really going to be a Holy Ghost episode. So if you like that, you're in for a treat. If not, you might have to just work yourself through this one. But Laila has become a great acquaintance, and I was so happy to be able to shoot this episode with her during her visit to this year's Nyhemsveckan. So here go, the talk with Laila Nahawandi. Most welcome to the podcast, Laila Nahawandi.
Thank you
so much,
Simon. Is
that a right pronunciation?
Yeah, very close. Well done.
You should have like the Aussie Vandy, not
yeah,
like
Nah,
the...
Yeah, Nahawandi. That's right. That's right.
But yeah, so good to have you on the show, and you're here preaching at the Nyhemsveckan. It doesn't really fly in English, but it's...
Yeah, I probably can't pronounce it. I'm not going to even try, but no, it's, I'm very it's excited the, to be
this
here.
Most Swedish thing, I guess.
Yeah.
But it was good to be able to squeeze this in.
Oh,
and,
yes, I'm
during
excited.
This stay here. So gonna have a gonna get ready to preach just in a few moments.
Yes.
But we were able to squeeze it in. So thanks for your time.
Oh, of course.
For sure.
Of course. I'm excited.
You've just
to
been
chat.
You've just been trying to or just been starting to experience Sweden. What's your what's your 5 cents?
Oh yes, I absolutely love it. So I've been in Stockholm, just checking out all the sites in Stockholm. I was there for my birthday. away, so I had the best time. I loved Old Town. I think it's called Gamlestan.
Yeah,
I'm
probably
going to butcher the pronunciation.
Yeah, well, it's good. It's good.
And the palace.
It's cool.
Was like loving the Narnia vibes.
I
loved it all. It's such a beautiful place and all the water. Mm. And it doesn't get dark until like 10:30 at night or something.
Yeah,
this
time of year, it's pretty amazing.
Crazy. Yeah, it's so beautiful. So I've had a great time so far.
Good. We're going to jump straight into my first segment here,
which is
five prejudices.
Oh.
And it gets me. Oftentimes I do this in Swedish, but when I get to say it in English, it's so hard to pronounce. Prejudices.
Prejudices, it is.
Well, it's my prejudices of you.
Oh,
okay. And it's for you to deny, nuance, or perhaps agree.
Yes.
So you're the judge of this part.
Okay.
So my first one goes like this. Paul Hogan is a living legend. Crocodile Dundee played a big part during your formative years.
Absolutely not. No, I don't really know anything about Crocodile Dundee.
You don't?
Probably because I was born in 89. So the biggest thing for us was like Steve Irwin. I don't know if you don't know Steve Irwin.
Yeah, the guy who died?
Yeah, from the Stingray. So he used to
the real crocodile.
Yes, he's the real guy. But I actually was born in England, raised in New Zealand, and then moved to Australia when I was 8 years old.
All right.
So I'm a mixture of everything. And my dad's Persian, mum's Irish. So
you missed out on the Paul Hogan train.
I missed out on the Paul Hogan thing. Yeah.
Maybe that was talking about me because they used to show it all the time on TV I was a kid. So
that's crazy.
Maybe I was talking about me, but whatever. Second one goes like this. One of the benefits being a global evangelist is that you can always blame jet lag to ease your guilt for not getting up as early to pray as one should, being a global evangelist and all.
Very true. Very true. Jet lag is a bummer. It hasn't treated me too badly so far. So
yeah,
so far so good.
That's good.
Yeah.
You like getting up early?
Yeah, I don't mind it. It's actually been easy getting up early here. I don't know why, because I came from Singapore.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I don't know what the time difference ends up being.
It's like 5 hours ahead of us, I think.
Oh, yes. Something like that. Yeah, so I always feel like I'm sleeping in and I get up at like 4 a.m.
Yeah, so that's cool. Nice. So now you're a real global evangelist.
Evangelist, yeah. That's been good.
Just travel in that direction and you'll always...
Keep going
traveling
around the world like that. Yeah,
traveling west.
Exactly.
That's good. Okay. Next one is like this. As an Aussie, you love it every time you get the chance to show off and drive with a stick when traveling the States.
No, not at all.
No.
I've only driven automatic in the States. So.
All right. But how to drive with a stick?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Of course I do. Yeah.
And they're like shocked in the States
What do you guys drive here?
I mean, nowadays it's mostly automatic, but everyone at least used to, do their driving license with a manual.
Yeah, you learn. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. We're the same in Australia.
So, yeah. It's a good. I don't know.
Life skill. Yeah.
Life skill
should come in handy.
Yeah.
At some point.
My next prejudice is: ask me anything Star Wars. I'm your Yoda.
Star Wars? Nah, I wouldn't know.
No. Nothing.
At all. If you like ask me, you mean I'm an expert on Star Wars? No. I like Star Wars, but I wouldn't be an expert.
All right.
I would hardly know anything.
Okay. You're not my Yoda then.
No, not at all.
Okay.
Far from it.
Yeah. My last one goes like this, and I better nail this one then. love is not a word you use to describe your relationship with frogs. People talk about snakes and spiders, but the real demonic offspring is those slimy, quirky, jumping things. If you had faith like a mustard seed, you'd use it to cast them all out of the hemisphere.
Yeah, I'm not fussed about that. Yeah, I don't love frogs, but I don't really hate them.
No.
I hate snakes for sure.
Yeah.
Australia's got a lot of snakes.
Yeah, of course.
And
spiders. But you got a lot of frogs, right, too?
Yeah, Queensland.
Yeah.
They've got like toads that are all over the roads and stuff, and people just murder them. They hate them.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah.
So, well, there you go. Five prejudices. Yes.
How did we do?
That's my question. This is I always like to ask for a percentage.
Mm.
How well did you think I?
Not really. The jet lag one. Yep, that's a good excuse. Yeah. And probably the frogs. I don't love frogs, so yeah. We'll give you 2 out of 5 or 6.
Okay, so that makes like 40%.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, moving on. My next question is a little bit more serious.
Okay.
And it goes like this.
Yep.
How did you come to faith in Christ?
Oh, good question. So I was born into a Muslim family. Mm. My dad is Iranian, mum's Irish. And when we were living in New Zealand when I was a child, my parents ended up splitting up. So it was a bit of a hectic situation. My auntie was living with us. She was schizophrenic and we didn't know at the time. So made for a very difficult home life. Mm. And my mum basically took my siblings and I, and we lived in a women's and children's shelter for a while. And while we were living there, a lady who lived down the street from us started reaching out to my mum and sharing the gospel with her.
Mm.
And then my mum ended up getting saved, giving her life to Jesus, got radically saved. She moved back in with my dad, and then my dad started coming along to church as well.
Mm.
And so my dad then got radically saved. He's from this Muslim background, but had this encounter with the Holy Spirit that was super powerful.
Mm.
And he got radically saved. And then so I grew up in the church ever since I was about 5 years old. And I think because I'd had that intense sort of situation happen in my family, I'd seen us just go from darkness to light.
Wow.
And really knew Jesus from a young age and the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life.
Mm.
Yeah, so I think since I was about 5 or 6 years old, I've never looked back. I've always had that relationship with God. And
awesome.
Yeah, it's been amazing.
So were you practicing Muslims or more like cultural Muslims?
Like cultural, I think.
Yeah.
So my mum converted to Islam to marry dad, but she had grown up Roman Catholic in Ireland.
Oh, yeah.
And so she just basically like converted for love, didn't really care, you know. And then I think my dad sort of just stuck to a few of the Muslim rules but didn't really like practice it that much. So, yeah, he was wanting us to wear like the hijabs and different things like that, and not swim with, you know, guys and different things like that when I was very young. So just a few of those sort of culturally Muslim things. But, yeah, apart from that, not really.
Yeah.
So this was a real, like, God encounter when
when
he encountered God. So
that's awesome.
Yeah.
And I know you were kind of stamped early also with, like, you know, the Pentecostal move of God. It's going to be a lot of it's going to be a lot of Pentecostal talk this episode, I think. But
100%.
But please tell me, I know you had this this encounter watching like a Benny Hinn TV show.
I got to meet Pastor Benny Hinn like just a few months ago in Orlando, which is amazing. But yeah, so when I was young, so my parents got radically saved and mum would watch these episodes of Benny Hinn, This Is Your Day, like on TV all the time. She would record them. She would have them playing on our TV. And so one day he was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues.
Mm.
And I was probably about 6 or 7 years old and I just got engrossed in what he was talking about. I was like, I've never heard about this, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And so I just remember him talking about it. And then he would say, hey, if anyone wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, I want you to just stretch out your hands to the TV screen and I'm going to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I was like, yeah, okay. And I put my hands on the TV screen as this kid and just started to speak out in tongues from that prayer and from that moment. And then, yeah, I've had many encounters with the Holy Spirit throughout my youth years and teenage years. And never stopped, never looked back. So
how important would you say that those like tangible moments have been to your faith journey?
Oh, so important. I think, when that manifest presence of Jesus, that manifest presence of God absolutely changes my life, and that encounter with God Yeah, I know as a teenager, it just propelled me into, you know, being an evangelist, sharing the gospel, gave me a boldness and a confidence that I hadn't previously had. And yeah, I think there's so much that's attached to that encounter with the Holy Spirit and those encounters, multiple infillings, that is just so invaluable to, you know, our faith and our walk with God.
Yeah. What's your thoughts on our responsibility as church leaders, pastors, to give that opportunity? I feel like many times, I mean, now we're at the youth part of the of the Neon Second Conference. So, I mean, and oftentimes like in summer camps or stuff like that, if you're in a Pentecostal context, you many times, I mean, maybe you'll have an invitation to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but then we have like 51 weeks during the year when nothing happens. And if you're, if you weren't young enough to be on the summer camp or whatever, you might not get a chance or an invitation. Or what's your thoughts on being like strategic or intentional about leading people to this experience?
Oh, I think it's absolutely essential. I think it's essential to our Christian faith, our Christian walk. You know, when we look at the Trinity, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they all have different functions. They're different persons of the one God. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I know you've written a book about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does. He's the person of the Trinity who is physically present with us here on earth. So Jesus is in heaven and the Holy Spirit is on earth, appropriating and applying the work of God in our lives. And so it's so important that we welcome the Holy Spirit into what we're doing, to come and move and do what God wants to do in our midst. Yeah. I think without that and without making room for that, we can fall into this very sort of man-made Christianity and very humanistic sort of way of expressing our faith. I think when the Holy Spirit comes and when we invite him, that's where these supernatural things start to happen. You know, we start to see people healed and set free and delivered. And part of my story, like with my dad having this radical encounter with the Holy Spirit, was why he ended up coming to faith, because God really made himself real.
What did he experience?
Yeah. So my dad was coming along to the church, the Pentecostal church that we're part of in New Zealand. And, they were talking about, you know, people who had been healed and people who had been set free and stuff. And they would talk about the Holy Spirit. And so he'd heard about different Bible characters by growing up like Islamic. He'd heard about Moses and Abraham and these sorts of things. But he hadn't really heard about the Holy Spirit before. And so when he's hearing about the Holy Spirit, he's like, what's this Holy Spirit? And so he's a professor of robotic engineering. So he decided to do a science experiment on the Holy Spirit. So he said, he was just in bed one night and he just said, Holy Spirit, if you're real, then show me. And he had this encounter with just the wind of the Holy Spirit just blowing all over his body. And he thought, like
a physical thing?
Yeah, like a physical manifestation. And he's like, that can't be real. Like the scientist that he was, he's like, oh, what a coincidence. That's not real. And he gets up to check all the variables in the room, like he's going to the curtains in the windows and stuff. And, you know, nothing was open. So he went back to bed and then he felt it a second time. Then he felt it a third time and he felt the Lord say to him, like, I want to show you that I'm real and, you know, that Jesus is real and stuff. Yeah, and from that moment on, he was like, okay, like God is real. And that physical encounter with the power of the Holy Spirit was what really, you know, opened his eyes to the reality of Jesus. And I think, you know, Jesus tells us in Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be witnesses for me, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so I think that witnesses are supposed to carry evidence of the reality of Jesus. And part of our evidence is the demonstration of the Holy Spirit in our lives and power of the Holy Spirit at work in and through us. Yeah, so I just think it's so important.
I mean, when you talk about this and pretty often people have been kind of scared or burnt on bad experiences and maybe they've been forced to do things they weren't really comfortable doing. And also, I mean, when we are trying to be evangelistic, we try to reach like new people. Sometimes people feel like, okay, this whole Holy Spirit thing is a bit cringe, or it's hard to do it in a natural way in like a regular Sunday service or whatever. I think that keeps many people from like inviting or being bold in the invitation and praying for people. But what's your experience, and what do you think we could, or is it just part of it that some things we cannot really explain? And
I think when it gets in the flesh, when it's like when people get in the way, it starts to get weird. But I think if you look at Jesus' ministry, the way that crowds would flock to him is because, you know, the sick were being healed and those who were possessed by demons were being set free and people were seeing lives changed and they heard about these testimonies. And so they would start to come to receive healing and receive, you know, the miraculous from Jesus. And, you know, the Bible says that, you know, the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus to go about and doing you know, the works of God. And so I think we see a model in Jesus' ministry that we can emulate and that we can follow. And we see that also with the apostles. We see that in the book of Acts. We see that in church history, I believe, with people as well. So I think, yeah, we do probably need to look at like our cultural like ways of ministering in the Holy Spirit and just say, hey, is this, you know, real? Is this powerful? Or is this just a cultural way that we've just gone about it? And let's go back to the Bible. Let's go back to the book of Acts. Let's go back to the model of Jesus and see, you know, what are the essentials here? What should we be going after? How should we be ministering like this? But I've seen, even when meetings have been wild, like in Melbourne in Australia, we've had like just revival has broken out in our church and it's been so crazy. But we've seen like multiple people, I think 12 people healed from cancer, like verifiably healed from cancer. One lady had scoliosis, just an S shape in her spine since she was young, a young kid. And she's completely healed. And we've just seen hundreds of miracles. And I think when people who don't know God just see the evidence of what God is doing, you know, they're like, hey, this might be weird, but it's real. Like there's something in this and there's an attractional pull to that.
It's, it's really cool that there's this Danish scientist or theological scientist, a professor or doctor or whatever. She's just done this research on how people, like secular people in Scandinavia or Denmark specifically, get saved. And she came up with this, you know, three words, and it's touched, taught, and transformed.
Wow.
So many of those, they're really like the way they were like taken out of their secular humanist like lifestyle, which is like, the mainstream probably ideology in Scandinavia is that they are touched by God.
Wow, come
on. And I really believe that that gives us, should give us, you know, like encourage us to be bold and not try to, constrain the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And so real super, I mean, the English word really says it. It's supernatural. It doesn't go like this, really like that in Swedish. But but supernatural is really a good way to put it. Like it's nothing weird. But
absolutely. And, you know, Paul writes, like, I didn't just, you know, share the gospel with words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power.
Yeah.
I think it's absolutely, they go hand in hand. It's
essential. We have it here somewhere.
Do we?
Was it there? I think it's,
cool.
Yeah, it's somewhere.
It's somewhere in this.
It's somewhere on the walls. We put up some scriptures here. Yeah, there it is.
Oh no.
it's over there. Whatever.
Somewhere in the building.
Paul said it.
It's definitely in the Bible.
It's in the Bible. Perhaps not on our walls. But anyhow. One thing that fascinates me about you is that, I mean, as Pentecostals, sometimes we are we are accused of being, I mean, perhaps a bit too emotional or like wing it too much or whatever, but you've really taken it to the next level. Like you've done a bachelor's degree, master's degree, and now you're doing your PhD. And it's all been relating to the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, absolutely.
Would you explain?
Yes, for sure. Yeah, so I think like...
What were your bachelor, master's, and what are you doing your thesis in now?
Yeah, so my undergraduate degree was in history and international studies, so it wasn't quite in theology. But then my master's degree was in biblical studies.
Yeah.
And then I did a second master's thesis, which was in historical theology. Mm-hmm. And then my PhD now is in theology, and I'm looking at how Pentecostals can engage with the work of the early church fathers. Because a lot of, you know, these writings in the early church include like mystical experiences and stuff that the Holy Spirit Spirit's doing and, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and stuff. So I just think there's an incredible depth that Pentecostals can gain from, you know, the history of the church. And also we can sort of be justified in our positions and our beliefs that the Holy Spirit has sort of guided us into that actually has deep theological roots as well.
What fascinates you the most during this? What have really like maybe changed your perspective or been like a eye-opening
Well, I love what you said in the preface. Like a lot of people say, you know, Pentecostals are really just, you know, hyping up people's emotions and stuff and really in their placebo in their emotional side of things. But, you know, we have a God who is not just trying to reach us intellectually. Mm-hmm. Like he's a holistic God. And so we should be able to encounter God if he's a person. Not just in our minds, it should actually be an experienced reality in our world as well. And I think that's what you do see in the early church fathers. You see an incarnational God, a God who touches us, a God who is with us, a God who touches us, you know, mind, body, spirit, soul, like every part of us. And I think it's only more recently, you know, in the last sort of few hundred years that we've reduced God into this little box of intellectualism and faith into like this intellectual, you know, thing. But I think when we do look at that deeper church history, we see like, no, God actually wants to touch us in our emotions. He wants to reach us. That's why I love the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who takes, you know, biblical concepts and makes them experienced realities in our lives. So,
like incarnates it into our
absolutely,
lives.
Absolutely. Sorry. Yeah. And I think Pentecostals have a lot to gain from the sacraments as well. So things like baptism and communion. We obviously believe as Pentecostals there's like a supernatural element to them. But what the church fathers sort of wrote about them was about, you know, the supernatural power that they carry. And because, you know, they are an incarnational work of God. So just as Jesus came to earth physically, when we physically get in the water, there is something supernatural that takes place in baptism. When we physically, you know, drink of the cup and we eat of the bread, there is something that takes place, a change that takes place in our lives. So I think those two worlds
would you
can
drill
come
down
together.
On that? What do you, because I think this is a big part, especially when it comes to baptism. And I mean, why, you know, we have this the Lutheran way, which is like the biggest church in Sweden. You know, you do this confirmation, do you call it that?
Yes.
In like when you're 14, you confirm your baptism as a child.
Yes.
But I've always thought that you miss part of like something happens in the baptism. Maybe you lose part of that when you confirm something later on, so to speak, apart from, you know, something tangible actually happens as you are being baptized, when you are being immersed. And what's your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think like the church fathers talk about that faith element needing to be there. And so faith going along with your baptism. So when you are baptized, they say, you know, you actually receive the power of God to live a holy life. And I was talking to a friend who's a pastor in Tasmania. He's part of a very large church, and they had seen something like 5,000 people saved, and they'd tracked how many, like the spiritual progress of these people who have been saved. And so they would look at, you know, they've been saved, how long have they stayed connected with the church? Are they growing in their walk with God? Are they being discipled? Have they been baptized? Are they serving in the church? And they would, you know, track all these different markers of these people who had gotten saved. And they found that everyone who had been baptized had like an exponentially like higher percentage of staying in the church and being, you know, on fire for God and being discipled well. And so I told him, I was like, that's crazy, because that's the statistical evidence to show the power, the supernatural power of baptism. And then we have this theological understanding from history, you know, the church fathers and, you know, the apostles and then their disciples that are teaching, like, this is not just something that is a symbol of, you know, a death and burial and resurrection with Christ, but it's actually something that's appropriating the power of God as you do it.
Yeah, and I love Romans 6. I mean, that's that really, I mean, I think that's the most powerful scripture on really what happens, you know, when you're we are buried with Christ and we are raised to life in Christ. So, I mean, something happens that is not only about confessing your faith. And it says there that the body of sin loses its power.
Wow, come on.
That's an amazing verse. So, and it would be interesting also talking about your friend's, what he saw there, to add also the, you know, the baptism in the Holy Spirit.
Yes, absolutely. To see what difference that had made. Absolutely.
Adds up. And I really think that Alpha is doing a great job of making it very natural, like just put it straight into the Alpha course.
Yeah.
And so there, I think we need to be strategic in leading people to the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Definitely. For sure. Definitely.
Innan vi fortsätter skulle jag vilja göra en personlig inbjudan till dig att följa med mig och Roar Sörensen på en resa till Israel i mars 2024. Vi kommer göra en vandringsresa för ledare och pastorer och vi vill göra en inbjudan till dig. Vi har ett fantastiskt upplägg planerat med mycket vandring, och om du redan har varit i Israel så kommer detta verkligen vara nivå 2, och även för dig som inte har varit där så får du mycket av det goda. Vi kommer vandra stora delar av sträckan från Nazaret till Kapernaum, där Jesus flyttade. Vi kommer att vara i Samariens Sykars brunn. Vi kommer att vara i Eladalen där David besegrar Goliat, Hebron där Abraham ligger begraven, Betlehem och självklart mycket tid i Jerusalem. Dessutom kommer det bli en del föreläsningar, en halvdag mitt in i Gamla stan, där vi har bjudit in några av våra vänner som ger en unik inblick. Och så får vi göra detta tillsammans då med Roar Sörensen, som är i mina ögon en av Nordens främsta Israelkännare. Så vill du haka med, vill du läsa mer om resans upplägg och hur man anmäler sig och allt sådant, så bara gå in på min hemsida simonholst.se så kan du klicka dig vidare därifrån. Så hoppas jag få se dig i Israel i mars 2024. As I mean, modern day Pentecostals, we like to go back to Azusa Street 1906 and feel like, that's where it all started and that's where it all came from.
Yep.
And since you're on the show, I got to tell you that I'm pastoring the church where the Pentecostal revival from Azusa Street first came to Sweden. So it came to my city, Skövde, and this guy, Andrew Ek, he had been experienced in Azusa Street.
Come on.
And he traveled back to Sweden. He came to my hometown, and they were praying for revival among young people, and they started speaking in tongues, and people actually called like the firefighters because they saw flames of fire over the building of the old Baptist church there. And 5 years later or 6 years later, our church planted out of that sort of move of God. So in talking about Swedish history, it's a lot of things started in the city I come from. But
so powerful.
But I know that you have also been researching like the experience of the Holy Spirit throughout church history.
Yes.
I think that's a good perspective for us to have. What have you found in your research?
Oh, so much. I think firstly, I've just found a justification against, you know, the argument that, you know, spiritual gifts died out with the apostles, that, you know, the apostles used the spiritual gifts.
You call it the cessationism?
Yes.
Isn't that the word?
That's right. That's right.
The Holy Spirit moved in a certain way in the apostolic time, but
then they ceased. Exactly. So I've definitely found a justification against that, because I've gone through church history and found legitimate, like documented evidence that people are talking about, you know, healing, signs, wonders, miracles, speaking in tongues. Mm. They're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're talking about prophecy. They're talking about people even going out and preaching the gospel in tongues and someone being able to understand what they're saying in a different language. Wow. So from a different background. So
could you give a few example? I know you could talk for long about this, but I mean, just jump into a few centuries. Favorites.
So I love Hildegard of Bingen was one that I found so interesting because she's a woman as well. So that's another thing that, you know, along with that cessationism sort of camp is like, you know, women shouldn't be in ministry and all this sort of stuff. But Hildegard of Bingen, she was, you know, from that sort of Germany sort of area.
And what century?
Good question. I think like 13, something like that. 13, 14. Yeah. I'd have to get my exact dates right.
Yeah, but it's,
somewhere around
it's
that.
Not,
yeah,
it's like
yeah, like medieval.
Medieval
ages. Exactly. So she would, you know, sing concerts in tongues. She would just like start to sing in tongues and stuff like that. And people would come and they would be healed. Wow. So there was like this supernatural healing. So talk about wild, crazy, like Pentecostal meetings and freaking people out. But people would be healed. And so people were like, you know, this is not right. Like, she shouldn't be doing this. And so they got like, you know, different leaders of the church to come and check out what she was doing. But they would test the miracles and they would test what she was doing. And they verified it. They're like, no, keep going. This is amazing. Like, we're seeing the actual fruit and the results of that. So yeah, I love how you can go back throughout history and see that the whole way through, you know, you had both camps. You had people who were skeptical, you had people who didn't trust it, but then you had God actually confirming, you know, what he was doing with the gifts of the Spirit. You have another example where I think there's some guys just like sort of walking on a road and they're sort of like near the sort of Arabic sort of area or whatever, they just they can't speak Arabic and they start to just speak in tongues to this person who's on the road, and then that person ends up getting saved and giving their life to Jesus and stuff. So you have these sorts of just crazy accounts that you're just like, how did this even happen? But it really stirs your faith to believe for more in our day and age and our experience, I think. But there's countless examples of those. There's some good books written on it,
and it's good, and it's humbling also to not like feel like we're the ones who had it, or it all started in the 20th century or whatever.
But
God has been moving throughout history.
Oh, absolutely.
Do you have anywhere to point people who wants to dive into this a bit more?
Absolutely. Like a book or a course, there's multiple. So probably the best book on the 2000 years of church history, just sort of like spanning all of this charismatic history and all the stories we've been talking about, is Eddie Hyatt's book, which is 2000 years of charismatic Christianity. So it literally just goes all the way through from the beginning all the way through to, you know, 20th. I don't think he gets to the 21st, maybe 21st century, but just goes all the way through.
It's pretty cool.
And yeah, some other people who write on it, Stanley Burgess is another good one in that space. He's written just separate books on different time periods. So like the Reformation and different time periods, the early church and stuff. There's also, like, if you want to get into the church fathers, there's evangelical books on the church fathers and how we can sort of appropriate what they teach us for today. So there's books like Worshipping with the Church Fathers and Reading Scripture with the Church Fathers and Learning Theology with the Church Fathers.
Out of an evangelical perspective.
Yeah.
I mean, oftentimes it's more like you find those kind of, oftentimes maybe it's more Catholic or Orthodox or...
Exactly.
Interesting. Speaking of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
It's time for a Bible quiz.
Come on.
Yeah.
I don't know how well I'll do, but.
Yeah. The theme is Holy Ghost, fire. I thought we'll just keep hitting this nail this episode. So it's five questions and it's going to get harder, hopefully, as we get on. We'll just jump straight in.
Yeah.
First question is, who stated the famous words that the one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire in Matthew 3:11?
Was it John the Baptist?
Yes, it was.
Thank God.
Yes, the one who comes after me, I baptize you with water. But yeah. So you nailed that one.
Thank you.
Second one, question. Jesus commanded the disciples to stay in Jerusalem until they had received what he promised, starting a long prayer meeting in Jerusalem. How long were they gathered before the promise was fulfilled?
Oh, 10 days?
Yes.
Is that right?
From the ascension to the day of Pentecost. That's 10 days.
Thank you.
Yeah. You just got to pick up a Christian calendar and you have it right there. On that topic, on the day of Pentecost, tongues of fire separated onto the disciples, gathered, and they started speaking in tongues, leading the people to accusing them of being drunk.
Yes.
Peter denies it by stating the time of day it all happened, being
9 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah. And in the Jewish context, do you know the hour of the day?
The third watch, is
yeah.
it? Yeah.
third hour.
The third hour?
You start counting at the hours at six when the sun rises.
Okay.
And so third hour, but the newer translations help us out and
yeah,
simply...
9 a.m.
Yeah, 9 a.m. Yeah, that's it. Fourth question is that the day of Pentecost concurred with a Jewish festivity called Shavuot. What were they celebrating?
Oh, good question. The Feast of Pentecost?
Yeah, and what were they celebrating on the Feast of Pentecost?
Good question. Let me think.
I can give you clues if you want to.
Is it the Esther one?
Yeah, they used to read Esther because what's one of the big themes in Esther?
Deliverance.
Yeah, but what is she doing all the time, Esther? She goes out into the fields and she...
I don't know this one. You'll have to help me out.
She is harvesting.
Oh, yeah, of course. Yeah,
harvest, so they were celebrating the first fruit of the wheat. And one more thing.
Yep.
You know what? It has to do with Moses.
Exodus?
Yeah, or the giving of the law.
Okay.
The giving of the law.
I'm so bad with my Jewish history.
Yeah, that's okay. The first harvest of wheat and the giving of the law to Moses.
Okay.
The Ten Commandments.
Learned something new.
So, and they read the book of Esther because a big theme is the harvest.
Yes.
So
okay.
The Jews still today read that book.
Awesome.
Yeah. The fifth question is this. Peter states that Jesus did good and healed all who were sick due to being anointed with the Holy Spirit and power in which Bible verse?
Oh, is it Acts?
Yes, it's one of his sermons.
Yes.
One of his sermons in Acts.
Okay, Acts 6. Is there a 6 in there somewhere?
It has to do with pagans.
No, you have to tell me.
You know Cornelius?
10.
Yeah, chapter 10 and verse...
6 or 16?
You are almost that old. Not yet, but...
35.
No, that was a long one, but 38.
Oh, I'm way off 38. What are you talking about?
No, it's several years to come, but shouldn't talk about woman's age, but anyhow.
No, that's fine. I just turned 34 yesterday, so why, yeah.
Exactly, but that's a good verse.
Yes, sure. Absolutely, absolutely.
So there you go, the Bible quiz.
Thank you. How did I do? Did
well,
I pass?
Yeah, I mean,
I just passed barely.
You got 3 out of 5.
Okay, thank you.
And probably 2 of them with a little bit of help, but that's good.
We got there in the end.
Yeah. Actually, the reason you are here.
Yeah.
Is because you're part of the Theos University faculty.
Yes, yep.
And that's an online theological library, sort of.
Yes.
You can use it kind of like a theological Netflix.
Yeah.
And you can also use it to get a degree, right?
Yes.
You can.
Yeah, now you can. Yeah. There's an accredited pathway if you want to do that.
And I saw you on there actually talking about this, you know, the hot topic of tongues.
Yes.
And walking through church history.
Yep.
And I might have tipped the people in charge of this conference.
It's like, hey, she's really Pentecostal.
She's really Pentecostal. She's passed the Pentecostal test.
Yeah.
So, but how did you become part of that faculty?
Oh, good question. So... my pastor, David Hall in Australia, who I was working for 14 years as a youth, young adults, kids pastor, Bible college director, he was friends with Nathan Finocchio. So they had preached at different conferences.
He's the founder. Yeah.
Who's the founder of Theosu. So they had preached at different conferences and stuff in America together. Mm. And when Nathan was in Australia, my pastor Dave said, you know, come preach for us. We'd love you to have you preach at our church. At the time I was running our Bible college.
Oh.
So I was just looking after Nathan and his wife when they came to our church. Mm. And he was speaking at our Bible college and at our church and stuff. And so we would talk different theology stuff. I was doing my master's at the time. And then after that, when they launched the OSU, he just reached out to me and said, "Hey, Layla, like, I'd love you to, you know, do some stuff on our platform. I'd love you to talk about the Holy Spirit, speak at our conference and, you know, record a subject about, you know, speaking in tongues throughout history," because I'd done, you know, my master's dissertation in that. And then, yeah, just went from there and got more and more involved with the faculty there and just kept doing different subjects and stuff for them. And now we've done two conferences in person and two or three or something online.
Yeah,
so it's been a wild ride. As you know, they're a crazy wild bunch, but all passionate about theology.
Yeah, definitely. It's provocative and but very good.
Yeah,
very good.
Definitely a good heart behind it.
Yeah, for sure. And really trying to you know, keep that historical Orthodox Christian faith throughout history.
Absolutely.
One of the things I was kind of intrigued to ask you about, since you're part of the Theosu faculty.
Yeah.
And and you're traveling the globe, preaching the world, and they also run this memes account, TSU memes.
The bane of my existence.
I don't know if you have any part in that. But,
no way.
But it's
for the record, I have absolutely no part in it.
But that's a fun page, and it's a bit internal, but it's quite fun. But two of their, I think. Two groups of people who makes their top five most mocked groups of people are probably dispensationalists and egalitarians.
Oh, absolutely.
Being, you know, egalitarians, meaning that, you know, men and women can have any position in the church, you know, preaching, being pastor, lead pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just curious because they seem to be very complementarian. Like, you view that, you know, some positions are designed or assigned simply solely for men, and women have their positions, and we need to, you know, honor that God-given design.
Yeah.
And maybe it's just, I'm just curious.
Yeah, what my position is on that?
What's that like?
Yeah.
For you to be on there and teach and preach, and maybe it's not an issue at all. But
So I love, do you know David Campbell? David Campbell's part of the faculty. And I think we would sit on different ends of the spectrum on that.
Yeah.
But we're still very respectful to each other and love each other's ministries and stuff like that. So I think there's definitely healthy relationships even within the differences. Mm. For me, I'm definitely as Pentecostal as they come. So I'm full, you know, women can do anything in the church. I believe it. The husband is ahead of the wife. So I believe in family context. I think there's definitely gender roles that I don't think we should skirt around. I think that's a blessing for the family. But in the church, I believe Christ is the head of the church. So Christ is the male head of the church. And then, you know, we're all sort of under him as the bride. And so, so my position would definitely be different. And I'm, you know, I've preached in churches where women are the senior pastors. Yeah. I was asked to be an elder at Dave Hall's church. And so I've been an elder before. So I'm definitely the moving target with the egalitarian thing. But I'd sort of sit on those two sides of the fence. So in the family, I believe one thing. And then in the church, I believe, you know, it's, and this is a very classical Pentecostal perspective, that the marking of the anointing of the Holy Spirit is what confirms, you know, what someone's called to.
Yeah.
And for me, throughout church history, I see that with church fathers like Tertullian and people in the early church who did want to advocate for that. You know, we should be looking to the anointing of the Holy Spirit and looking for spiritual confirmation of, you know, who's called to these positions of leadership and anointing them and positioning people like that rather than, you know, the different forms of governmental structures that they were eventually gonna go with. So, yeah, but yeah. With most of the faculty, you know, all of the faculty, it's respectful face-to-face, you know, we sort of thrash out debates and stuff on these sort of topics, but no one hates each other and everyone's friends. And
yeah. I guess that's a healthy thing that you can actually hold different views on certain topics and not like cancel each other we do these days. Several of the scriptures used when it comes to this are scriptures talking about the family and more of the context of marriage and stuff like that. And I am complementarian when it comes to creation that, you know, God created us men and men and female or male and female. Have you had a lot of backlash from this? I mean, you've been preaching that for like since you were a teenager.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah. I have been. In Australia, the context is, and especially Pentecostals in Australia, I never had any issues. Like we'd have, you know, women preaching in our church all the time, women in leadership, all that sort of stuff. I never grew up in a world where it was unusual for women to be preachers or being ministering. The first time that I sort of started to realize that this was different and wasn't the case everywhere else was probably, you know, when I did start to travel and preach in other countries and that sort of thing. I was like, whoa, the context is so different to anything I've ever known, you know. But by that time, I'd really sort of solidified, you know, my theology, my position on it, my calling. It was definitely confirmed time and time again. So I think I was in a place where, you know, I was very confident in what God had called me to do and just sort of ran with that. But yeah, it's definitely a bit of a minefield at the moment. And I think the way that I navigate that as a woman in ministry, preaching and teaching and all of that is just to be as respectful and graceful as I can, but then not back down on the platforms and the places that God's put me. If God's put me there, you know, I'm first obedient to Him, not anyone else. So it's between, you know, me and God. So,
and also, I mean, we can have, I can definitely respect the ones, you know, interpreting scripture in a complementarian way.
I can
definitely see the scriptures they are using and see why they hold that view. And I don't feel like we should force everyone into just having this one way of looking at this, and it's kind of as we record this, just this last week, I think, you know, the Saddleback Church, they were just expelled from the Southern Baptist Convention because they have female pastors. So it's kind of a hot potato to these days.
To this day,
So we just got to stay true. I feel like when it comes to all these different theological views, I want to respect and I want to understand the people who holds different views. But I mean, what God has put me in charge of, what He has put in my hand, I am responsible trying to act according to my revelation of Scripture and staying true to our confidence and conscience.
So good. And you just see throughout history as well, like women who are anointed by the Holy Spirit to go out and, you know, build big churches, and God moves in powerful ways, leading movements and stuff. And, you know, you see the fruit of it, and it's godly fruit, and it's lives changed, and it's, you know, bodies being healed and stuff. And so I look at that and I think, yeah, cool. Like, it's fine. Like
in Swedish history, a lot of times, you know, in a few decades there, I think from like 1920 to 1940 or something, we planted something like 500-600 churches in Sweden. I mean, there's only 10 million people here. And a lot of times it was women who went first, like evangelists, and they started preaching, people got saved. They built like small chapels, and then they sent a man there to become the pastor.
So
and also in the mission field, a lot of times women really pioneered.
Wow.
So, but it's in Swedish context, there's been a shift like 30 years ago or something. Most of the churches like changed in this question, but
wow.
Yeah, we'll see. Traveling as you do around the world.
Yep.
I mean, sometimes we can get a bit of a grim. We can see grim descriptions of the church worldwide, and maybe especially in the Western countries. We are described as post-Christian culture, yeah. and a lot of people are struggling, or a lot of countries are struggling to plant new churches, reach the next generation. What's your outlook? What do you see? What makes you happy? That you think that we could be maybe some way imparted by, and what
yes.
what disturbs you?
Yeah.
Makes your heartbeat?
Yeah. So I've definitely seen, even over the last, I'd say, 6 months, like just revival starting to take place across the globe. We just saw a move of God in our church in Melbourne, just the glory of God just broke out in our church in a way like we'd never experienced before. Just hundreds of people just falling on their knees in repentance, just confessing stuff.
And wow.
It's just been amazing. And then miracles breaking out from that, like, you know, all these people healed of cancer, and just hundreds and hundreds of miracles and creative miracles and stuff. So that was crazy to see, like, in our context. But then I'm starting to see everywhere I'm going that the Holy Spirit seems to be moving like this, and young people are really catching hold of this revival spirit. And I'm going to Pennsylvania in about 2 or 3 weeks. In the East Coast of America, preaching in a Jesus rally tent with, you know, hundreds of young people. And every night they've been seeing young people get saved. They've been doing baptisms in the tent. They've seen miracles happen and stuff. So there's really this like grassroots sort of movement amongst young people just around the world that are really hungry for something, hungry for a real faith, and hungry to activate their faith and see the power of the Holy Spirit at work. We saw it. Especially in the American context, that I'm sure you guys probably saw here, like the Asbury revival and, you know, young people just at Bible colleges and university campuses just going after God and just repenting and just, you know, coming back to that that simple faith and that first love in Jesus. And so I'm really starting to see that happen around the globe. I think in terms of like where the church is going, I love at Theos Conference, Pastor Jude Fouque. I don't know if you know who that is.
Yeah, is he from Vegas?
No? Yeah, he's from Ventura,
right.
I think, in California.
LA, yeah.
Yeah, so, awesome pastor. But he said the future of the church is spirit, scripture, and sacraments. And so he's really talking about, you know, the ancient ways of the church being brought into today, but then obviously having that balance between word and spirit, and that being really important. And so we're getting this holistic sort of reformation of the future of, you know, church, plus that revival spirit, revival atmosphere. So I think it's a really exciting time for the church that we're getting that grounding in the word, but we're not losing that, you know, passion and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, which is cool, especially in the context that I'm in, the Pentecostal charismatic sort of world.
Yeah. And what disturbs you?
Disturbs me?
You seem like a very positive
person. Yeah, I'm like what disturbs me?
Nothing.
I turn everything into an optimistic.
The glass
optimistic.
Is half full.
Yeah, totally.
All the time.
Totally. I have to think about it. I think
I'm not going to force you to say anything, but
yeah, I love the church. I always try and like see it through the redemptive lens. So it's very difficult for me to go like, what's terrible?
Yeah.
I think the only thing is something that we've been breaking out of, but just that real seeker sensitive movement, that real business model of church, which I think has been the result of, like, you know, so many people deconstructing their faith and everything. I'm a millennial, my sort of generation, you know, people have just sort of walked away because they're like, what is this? They'll go to, you know, a 1 hour service on a Sunday and it'll be, you know, a very watered down message, not really a powerful gospel presentation and that sort of thing. But I actually do believe that that's falling away, and that's, you know, being sifted out, and that, you know, people are starting to preach repentance and the truth of the word of God, and, you know, all of this sort of stuff.
I guess part of what I guess like Willow Creek was part of starting that movement of Seeker Sensitive. And I think at the beginning it was really, I mean, we needed to start reaching new people again.
I think
that was a good thing that it came out of. But it's really interesting also to hear a lot of people like Craig Rochelle, for example, talking about how he is turning more like preachy and more, you know, supernatural and like, because that's really what, and I guess our generation, millennials, and the next Gen Z, and I don't know about Gen Alpha yet, what we'll learn about them, but they're really, you know, looking for something real, something genuine.
Absolutely.
And being part of, you know, something that is making the world a better place. And I guess that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Totally. Yeah, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. I think that was probably the downfall. If it started with good motives of like, let's reach the lost, we can't do that with human methods. We need to do that with, you know, power of God, with, you know, spirit-led initiatives and ideas and stuff. And I think when we start relying on human understanding to do a supernatural thing, which is save someone, you can't, you know, we can't actually do that work ourselves. So I think we sort of fell into this trap of how do we, you know, convince someone into the kingdom? How do we, you know, get them along to our church and joining our churches and acting like they're saved, you know, when they might not even be really saved. So,
well, I would love to talk more to you, but time is running.
We got to preach.
You're
soon
set to preach and get some people filled with the Holy Ghost.
Amen. Let's go.
See what he wants to do tonight.
Yeah.
And my last question is, what are you looking forward to right now?
Oh, so many things. Personally, I always look forward to like just seeing my family because I travel so much. So I'm looking forward to, I'm back in Australia, not next week, but the week after for like 5 days. And I've got 2 days when I'm home in my hometown. So I'm looking forward to seeing my family, my little nephews. I just always hang out for that. But also looking forward to finishing my PhD end of next year.
End of next year, okay.
Yep, so that's one on the horizon. Yeah, looking forward to just, you know, being obedient to the Lord and a lifetime lived with Him and, you know, going deeper in Him and His presence. I think yesterday as I turned 34, I was like, wow, I get the opportunity to do so much like in the kingdom of God and preach around the world. And, you know, I'm here in Sweden, like whoever thought I would be here in Sweden preaching on the Holy Spirit. Like it's amazing what the Lord has done, but still, you know, the ultimate goal of my life is just seeking the face of God and just being in His presence. And I know that that's the most fulfilling, special, powerful place, you know, to live. So I think, yeah, just I'm excited about just going deeper and deeper and deeper in my experience with Him. And yeah.
Great. Thanks for being on the podcast.
Thank you, my friend. It's been an honor to be with you. Thank you for this deep discussion on the Holy Spirit. I love it.
It's good.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Thanks, Laila, once again for making the time to make this conversation happen. And I really appreciate you being such a strong voice for sound doctrine and theology in the big picture, but also standing up for life with the Holy Spirit. We need that in a non-cringy way, and you really represent that. So thank you. If you'd like to know more about Laila, I'd encourage you to check out our website, lailaanawandi.com. She has a lot of great resources, among others, a reading plan of reading the Bible in 1 year, and a lot of other things. So go ahead and check that out. And with that said, I'd just like to encourage you to stay tuned for the next episode coming out first Wednesday of September. And why not go ahead and check out the catalog if there's any episodes you haven't yet listened to. And hopefully you can continue to enjoy summer. And why not make plans to go with me and the Roar Sørensen to Israel 2024. Just go ahead and check out the website simonholst.se for more information. And with that said, have a great continuing of the summer, and God bless you.